Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong. It's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to the Monday edition of The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. It's so good to be back with you. For the last month, I've been reading you my new book, The Cross in the Desert. I hope that you were touched by it. I hope that it gives you a heartfelt incentive to pray for my Iranian friends. The whole purpose of reading my book to you was to put a face on them, was to perhaps help you to feel the pain, the emotions of everything they endure every single day. And so if I accomplished that purpose, then it was well worth the time of changing the program format for that whole month to read you that book. It was well worth it then. Well, I hope and trust that everyone had a great Christmas, and as we now head down the corridor to the end of another year, what are your fondest memories of your year? Think back on the good times, the bad times. What will you remember most about your new year? Well, for me, this has been an incredible year. I'm very thankful to have published two books this year, Chasing After Rainbows, Stories of the Revolution, and of course, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. On the world scene, it has been a tumultuous year with Israel and Hamas, with ISIS, with the Ebola crisis. So many lost their lives this year. This has been a seriously difficult year. The airline disasters, and now the latest with Asian Airlines that is missing and presumed they suffered a plane crash in this tumultuous storm. This has been a very, very challenging year for all of us emotionally, I'm sure. But as I think back on the books that I have written, I'm very grateful to God for the open door that these books have had. I'm very happy that my books will be read by members of the Canadian Parliament. Thanks so much to my good friend Shabnam Assadli. And hopefully very soon in the new year, I will have the privilege of having an interview with the Minister of Foreign Affairs, that is Mr. John Baird from the Canadian Parliament. I hope to arrange that in the new year very, very soon. And today, as I think back to those books I've written, I'm very thankful that I can be a voice for my Iranian friends. I'm very thankful that I can enter their lives with my book and give them hope in the midst of despair and darkness. I'm really grateful, though, for these books because it puts a face on them, as I said. It brings awareness to so many people that really may not know just how difficult life is behind the Iron Curtain of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book will do that. One of the most painful events of this year was the execution of Rehana Jabari for every one of us human rights activists. My good friend Shadi, who is an Iranian-Canadian human rights activist, is still devastated by this. And the reason that she is hurting the most is because she translated Rahana's prison letters. And can you imagine translating this precious lady's letters that suffered so much in prison, and then to hear about her execution? You can imagine the pain and the turmoil that Shadi's gone through. Out of this turmoil, though, she has written a very special poem that I hope to read very soon. She sent it to Rahana's mother. Shadi has a way with words, and so I really look forward to sharing that poem with you very, very soon. Well, we talk about the difficult year. This is the third Christmas that Nagma Abedini and her two children, Rebecca and Jacob, had been without their husband and father, that is Saeed Abedini. But recently, Nagma had an opportunity to be a guest on Fox News and to share a very powerful, beautiful, and special letter from Saeed. And so what I want to do right now is I want to take you to that interview and let you hear about Saeed's special Christmas letter right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
And, for over 2 years, American pastor Saeed Abedini has been unjustly held in an Iranian jail. But through all his hardship, he's kept his Christian faith. And now he's just sent his family an inspiring Christmas letter. Joining us now to share Saeed's Christmas message is his wife, Nagma Abedini. Good morning, Mrs. Abedini.
Good morning.
So, incredibly, he's been in jail for 2 years, imprisoned because he was meeting with Christians in a private home, which really isn't even against the law in Iran. Tell us about the letter that you received, and could you read to us a piece of it? Share it with all of America this morning, please.
Exactly, and this will be our third Christmas without Saeed that the kids and I celebrate. He writes in his letter, "These days are very cold here. My small space beside the window is without glass, making most nights unbearable to sleep. The treatment by fellow prisoners is also quite cold and at times hostile. Some of my fellow prisoners don't like me because I'm a convert and a pastor. They look at me with shame as someone who's betrayed his former religion. The guards can't even stand the paper cross that I've made and hung next to me as a sign of my faith and in anticipation of my Savior's birth."
The coldness, the hostility, the shame that they're trying to impose on him, and now a paper cross as an exemplar of his faith. What are you feeling when you read this?
You know, I see the, I can get a glimpse of the harsh condition he's in, both physically with the cold and his, where he's at, but also the pressure of being a convert and not being able to celebrate Christmas even with a paper cross, anything that represents his faith.
Did your children see this letter? Are they aware of what he has written?
We have, like many thousands of Americans, we have paper crosses hung on our tree. And we've talked about it, and, you know, they were praying for a Christmas miracle, but we still believe that, we're still believing and hoping.
Well, Mrs. Abedini, I think your children and all of us are praying for a Christmas miracle. Let me read a little part of his Christmas message to you and your family and to the world. He said, "It might be necessary to come out of the comfort of our lives and leave the loving embrace of our family to enter the manger of the lives of others. Such it has it been me for the third consecutive Christmas. It may be that we will be called fools and traitors and face many difficulties, but we should crucify our will and wishes even more until the world hears and tastes the true meaning of Christmas." For him, the true meaning has gone beyond the bitterness that he's feeling and that you're feeling. What do you tell your children on this Christmas Eve? What message of hope do you give them about the birth of the baby, Jesus, and how does that impact your life and the life of your husband going forward?
Well, for Saeed, the message of Christmas is a love that transformed his life, that he was willing to lay down his life for the orphans and go back to Iran to serve the needy and the orphans. And for us, the message of Christmas is, I know Saeed is experiencing it right now, is no religion can get you through the hard times. Only relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the forgiveness of sin, can get you through the worst times in life, give you peace and joy, as Saeed has experienced in prison. He's been able to hug those who've been persecuting him, beating him, and the kids and I have so much peace because of this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Christmas for us. We celebrate that this babe was born into the world to pay for our sins.
Well, and in some ways, your husband is paying for all of our sins. We pray for him and for you on this Christmas Eve. We wish you well. Please keep us up to date on this very important story. Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to you.
That is Nagma Abedini on Fox News just a few days ago, sharing this beautiful and special letter from Saeed. He has a way with words. Saeed has written so many beautiful letters from prison. Nagma's story and her experience dealing with this trauma is in my new book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. Nagma has been on my blog talk radio just this past August, and I just admire her so strongly because of her incredible faith. And she has her weaknesses and struggles just like all of us, but as she has written and said in my book, she embraces trials simply because it causes her faith to grow. It's given her an opportunity to speak the gospel all over the world. With Saeed being in prison, she has gone from a very terrified person about public speaking to a wonderful public speaker, and she's able to share intimately the Christian faith. So God has used Saeed's trauma for Negma's good in many ways, and an opportunity for Negma to tell the world about Jesus. It's just a very difficult situation, but in the midst of the trials that she has gone through, Negma has had this powerful opportunity. I noticed on Negma's page a really special blog talking about what Saeed said about the paper crosses that he's hung in his prison cell. There was a blog there, a beautifully written blog, and I read through it, and I wanted to share this with you because it coincides so beautifully with Saeed's letter and Negma, what she did this Christmas, hanging the paper crosses. Many of her Facebook friends did the very same thing. But what I want to do is I want to take just a minute to share this beautiful blog with you. This is by Lizzie, and she writes, quoting Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies." Here's what Lizzie writes in her blog called Paper Crosses. "Hudson is getting older and becoming more and more aware of what is going on around him. And because of this, we have been thinking a lot about what we want Christmas to mean to us, not only with the words we use, but how we allow those stories and themes to play out in our lives. He's 2.5 and full of wonder with all of the lights, presents, and little chocolates that pop from the pages of his Advent calendar each day. I really do enjoy watching him enjoy these exotic seasonal things, but I don't want it to remain there. The temporal things like taste, sight, and sound can only carry us so far before we get to the end of the last unwrapped present or devour the last crumb out of an amazing Christmas cookie, before we feel dissatisfied and discontented with all the stuff and are left with wanting more. As a mama, I want the precious truth of God's word to go deeper into his heart by being aware of not just the good in life, but also the times that cause pain and end in sorrow. Because one day, perhaps sooner than that, he will experience it no matter how much my mother's heart doesn't want him to. I can't protect him from hurt, but I can teach him how to deal with it in a way that brings life and courage when things don't go as we hoped. That's why we've hung up crosses, paper crosses draped carefully over our beautiful full tree. Crosses that can help remind my little boy that there is another little boy, hundreds of them, that don't have their daddy or mommy with them because they are in chains for the love of Jesus. In a small way, we are showing Hudson that there is something greater and more wonderful than twinkling lights and perfectly packaged gifts. His name is Jesus, and he hung on a tree that was made into a cross. He is where Christmas began and Pastor Saeed's imprisonment. where he is denied the right or even to even hang a small paper cross on the wall of his cell. Make the story of the baby Jesus so much more real and precious. So we pray, remember, let ourselves feel with them, grieve with them, have faith for the work of salvation that a cold and harsh prison cell can bring, and wait for Christ to come again. Christmas is a time to remember the persecuted, to remember Mary and Joseph as they fled away to save their son Jesus, to remember our brothers and sisters suffering in work camps in North Korea, or living in Somalia facing extreme isolation, fear, and violence, and places like Syria where Christians are being slaughtered because of their faith. There is hope, and our little fragile paper crosses are a symbol of that, and something I plan to do every year to help show my kids that there are persecuted and hurting people around the world, and they are our brothers and sisters. Happy Christmas, everyone. Lizzie. What a wonderful, beautiful blog to teach your child that Christmas is more than the perfectly packaged items, the beautiful lights on the tree, that it goes deeper than that. And she's exactly right. Lizzie is exactly right. Those paper crosses is all that Saeed had visibly to show his faith. And they were ripped down from his prison cell. And those paper crosses have become a symbol of hope for the persecuted all over the world. You see, every time the enemy does something to try to destroy our faith, God brings beauty out of the ashes of those suffering and make something beautiful. He makes a statement. These paper crosses mean something very personal and special to us as Christians. Thank you so much, Lizzie, for a wonderful, wonderful written blog. As I think back over the year, I also remember the horrible persecution, death, and the genocide-type treatment given to the Iraqi Christians and the Yazidis in Iraq. And as I think back on the turmoil and the difficulties they have suffered, I also think about what they were doing this Christmas. What about the Iraqi Christian refugees? Well, right now we're going to take you to a special BBC report on what's happening for those Iraqi Christian refugees this Christmas. Let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Spending time in church at Christmas is normal for young Noura Matouche and her family, who are Christians from Iraq. But this year, they're not just coming to pray. They've also been forced to live in these church grounds in Jordan. Mum of two, Layla, has helped prepare breakfast in the communal kitchen. Everyone here is from Mosul. When Islamic State militants took over their city this summer, they fled. I can't describe how terrified I was, Layla tells me. These extremists don't act like human beings. They chop people's heads off. We left behind our house, our business, our whole existence. We took our girls and ran.
And in churches across Jordan this Christmas, you can hear a lot of similar stories. That's because more than 5,000 Iraqi Christians have moved here in just the past few months. Charities are doing what they can to help, but there are real feelings of despair. Most of these refugees just can't see any way they're going to be able to return home anytime soon.
Janine celebrated her engagement in Mosul earlier this year. Now she's getting married in Amman. Her wedding day is bittersweet. It's brought loved ones together, but only briefly. We won't go back to Iraq, says the groom, Saif. There's no future for us there. The couple want to leave this troubled region and start a new life, and they're not alone. Hundreds of thousands of Christians have emigrated in recent years. The trend worries church leaders.
It's very important for Christianity, for the principles, the ideals, and the teachings of Christianity to find and to have followers of Jesus Christ in this part of the world, in this region. This is the birthplace of Christianity. It's so important.
The church is packed for an Iraqi choral service. The Christmas message is about peace and hope. But right now in the Middle East, there's a shortage of both. Yolande Nell, BBC News, Amman.
The Iraqi Christians displaced from their homeland, and as you heard, it's so important for the birthplace, really, of Christianity, the early church, that there be some representation there in Iraq, that this really was the cradle, the early cradle for Christianity. And because of ISIS terrorizing and killing so many of them, many of the Iraqis, most of them have fled, and so there's no representation left there. And it should not be that way. But you understand their lives are in peril, and they're doing all they can to survive. And many of them celebrating Christmas far away from their homeland. So very, very sad. Please keep these precious Iraqi Christians in your prayer. What I want to do is take us back now to July, when all of this was happening, when ISIS was marching through, displacing the Iraqi Christians. I want you to hear this special Fox News report and a little bit of a discussion as Iraqi Christians were told to convert, pay taxes, or be killed. We're going to listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Does look like.
All right, now to a very serious and really a tragic topic to talk about on this Sunday. ISIS is on the march in Iraq, and in one city, the threat to Christians has never been greater. In Mosul, the terrorists have given Christians three options: convert to Islam, pay, or die.
So can anything be done to stop this? Joining us now is Father Jonathan Morris to weigh in. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
What can be done to stop
this? Let's continue to paint the picture first. Imagine this is Mosul, which was where Christianity has been since 1,700 years ago, mm-hmm. or 200 years before even the foundation, the invention of Islam. We also know that it was a place of about 30,000 Christians, Assyrian Christians, Chaldean Christians. Now they have come in. ISIS has come in. They have not destroyed the churches yet. What they've done is they've taken off the crosses. They've smashed the statues. They put a black ISIS flag up. Mm-hmm. And now they've told everyone, they've gone house to house, put the Arabic letter for Nazarene, Christian, these are Christians, and saying, you're out by 1 o'clock on Saturday, you must be out of here. The whole thing of paying, that wasn't even a possibility. People know that they better get out of there or they're dead.
Well, Iraq at one point, not long ago, had about 1 million Christians in that country, and now it's down to less than half of that. We're looking right now at figures of just the town of Mosul right now, 60,000 to 35,000. This is such a tragedy. A couple weeks ago, a story that did not get a lot of coverage was that these ISIS terrorists were attacking the tomb of Jonah from the Bible,
right.
And his tomb is apparently or believed to be there, and they just completely desecrated it. There's nothing, I think, more sick than doing something
it's
like
disgusting.
That.
It's disgusting, and it went from 65,000 or sort of 35,000.
Yeah.
Now, as of 1 o'clock Saturday, 1 o'clock yesterday, zero, unless you're in absolute hiding. You know,
so
that is
the
reality.
Problem, the solution. Who is working on the solution?
Well, what they're doing is there's 600,000 Iraqis that have now been displaced in other parts of Iraq or going over to Syria. The solution is, first of all, to take care of those who are refugees, who are having to flee for their lives, number one. And then, of course, there has to be a government. If we're going to be giving money to an Iraqi government, they better provide some security to those who are not of this ilk.
Right,
these ISIS radicals.
So for those of us sitting here at home in the United States who want to be able to help our brothers and sisters in a very dangerous part of the world, what can we do?
Yeah, I'm going to put up on my Facebook, just look up Father Jonathan Morris, or on my Twitter, at Father Jonathan, I'm going to put up some organizations that I trust to help some of these refugees. I think that's the first thing we have to do. Then, of course, we have to put pressure on our government. Are we seriously not going to be talking about this? I mean, imagine 600,000 people displaced.
Yeah, but on the other hand, we don't hear much about this from the administration as it is. Is this happening in Nigeria? This has happened in other countries in that region of the world, and you really don't hear much about it. It's simply not a priority.
It's not fun to talk about, but when you have a total destruction, a genocide, I would call it a genocide of Christians in Iraq right now, after so much of our lives lost, so much of our limbs lost, so much treasure lost, not lost, invested in. We have a responsibility to make sure that this doesn't continue.
Well, Father, thank you for shining a light on this.
Happy
really
Sunday.
Happy Sunday to you.
And welcome to Fox and Friends Sunday.
Thank you, Father.
Father.
And it reminds us how lucky we are to enjoy the protections and the religious freedoms.
John, you're absolutely right.
Amen.
So right. Well said.
Coming.
That was a special report on Fox and Friends this past July, as the just the events were just unfolding so rapidly. And then it was just a couple of weeks later that the actual first real response by our administration here to help the displaced Yazidis up on the mountain who were being tortured and persecuted by ISIS. It was the week of August 8th we began to provide humanitarian aid, and then fighter strikes by our military against ISIS began the week of August 8th of this year. And we continue striking them from the air to displace them, to stop them, to slow them down. So I'm grateful we can do that much. But again, when you hear this story about the Iraqi refugees, your heart has to go out to them. And these are Christians that have been displaced all over the world, that are far away from their family and their homelands, trying to cope with this real evil and suffering. Well, one of the events not too long ago, in fact, it's only been 2 months ago, one of the most painful events for me as a human rights activist was the execution of Rahana Jabari. Myself and many human rights activists worked so hard speaking out, petitioning for this young, desperate girl who was held in prison over 7 years for simply defending herself against a rapist attack from a man who was a former intelligence agent for the Iranian regime. And it comes right down to the fact that she defended herself as a woman, and Iran is very unkind to women. All of us human rights activists had to say goodbye to someone that we were working so hard to save, and that was Rahana Jabari. She is featured in my new book. In fact, her picture is on the front cover. I want to play for you this very, very special interview that Lisa Daftari, journalist for the Middle East and Fox News reporter, had with Rahana's mother, Sholi Pakravan. This was really a very beautifully well-done interview, very powerful interview. And as I look back on this year, I want to share this with you right here on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
The Iranian government executed 26-year-old Rahana Jabari over the weekend. Rahana was hanged for what authorities call premeditated murder, but what she and her family maintained was self-defense against the man who allegedly tried to rape her. After already serving 7 years in prison, her case garnered much international outcry, many believing there was foul play. Fox News did an exclusive interview with Sholeh Pakravan, Rehana's mother, just a few weeks ago, who urged her daughter's supporters to speak out in an attempt to save her life. She now joins us only 48 hours after her daughter's execution. What was the last conversation you had with your daughter? What was her state of mind?
I went to see Rehana on Friday. It was with my husband, my other daughters, my parents, and my sister. Rehana comforted us, but she knew this was the end. She said there has been increased crackdowns and pressure on all the prisoners. She told us not to mourn her, not to be upset. It's so difficult, but I'm really trying to hold it together and to honor my daughter's wishes.
Had authorities given your daughter any warning? What had they told her?
They told her she had to go in front of his family to be pardoned and forgiven by them. They told her she had to confess that there was no intention of rape, and then maybe they would excuse you from execution. Then they brought in cameras into the room where sentences are carried out, and they kept pressuring her to confess that Zarbandi was not trying to rape her, and Rehana refused.
And you also went to the family to ask them to forgive your daughter, right?
We went to their family many times, begging them to forgive Rehana, but they didn't accept. But unfortunately, the day her execution was carried out, there were so many corrupt people there that they helped the Zarbandi family exit through a back door. Others tried to stop them, to ask them to forgive Rehana, to ask them to drop the charges, but they did it in a way so that we did not run into the family. We didn't have a chance to see them again.
As difficult as it is, take us through the day of the execution, how you were notified, how the family was told that your daughter was killed.
On Friday, when we saw Rehana for the last time, they never told us which prison she would be taken to. We spent the entire night going from one prison to the next, till morning. We were shivering in the cold, both from the cold and from our nervousness. But I tell you, we still had hope. We had hope that Sarbandi's son, Jalal, would finally admit the truth and to pardon my daughter, or at least we were hoping the sentence would be postponed again. It was 7 a.m., and I was sitting in the car because I was so cold. And two of the women came to the car, and as they opened the door, they were crying. In that moment, my entire brain froze. I became paralyzed. Moments later, I just began screaming. I couldn't believe it. They killed my Rehana.
What did the authorities say to you at that point? Did they say anything to you or the family?
Absolutely nothing.
Rehana had so many supporters and advocates around the world. What's your message to those people?
I need your help. I am asking all the countries in the world who defend human rights and women's rights to investigate Rehana's case in international court. Maybe other courts can prove my daughter's innocence. The government's message to the women of Iran was that you cannot defend yourself in the face of rape or violence, or else you'll be executed.
Now I want to talk about the funeral. Were the proper dignities given to your daughter? Were you allowed to bury her in the way that you wanted?
In Iran, we have a custom of preparing the body in a certain way before the funeral. They had secretly done all of this without us. There was heavy security presence there. My husband and I, the rest of the family, we were told by security that we weren't allowed to touch or to get too close. They wanted to carry out the entire burial without us. We pushed our way to the front and begged them to allow us to participate in my daughter's burial. Of course, they didn't listen, and even the burial, our last chance to say goodbye, wasn't in our own hands. Right now in Iran, all of the media is reporting that this man did not intend to rape Rehana and that Rehana had every intention to murder him. I have no way of getting through to any courts here in Iran. In the same way that they killed my daughter, they will continue doing this to young people. They brainwash the people of Iran. They corrupt people's minds.
And I know Rehana left behind a very detailed will. How did she want to be remembered?
Today I cried so much. I was looking at pictures of Rehana. There is such a deep, deep pain in my heart. My beautiful daughter. She was beautiful in every way. A beautiful face, a kind heart. They killed her. What more can I say? She also told me that she believes in an afterlife. She told me not to worry, because in the next world, she would seek justice for the injustice she endured. From the judge, from the officials, from Sarbandi himself, those who tortured me in prison and did not spare me from my pain. My daughter forgave everyone that did this to her. She reminded me to forgive so you can grow, so that your heart can be at peace. Rehana had already forgiven all those who had tortured her. She said she would try to prove her innocence to them in the world to come, but in this lifetime, she had already forgiven them.
I thank you for speaking with us so shortly after receiving this awful news, and I wish you and your family comfort at this difficult time. Thank you for joining us.
That's Lisa Daftari from Fox News interviewing Sholi Pakravan just 2 days after her daughter was executed by a cruel and wicked regime in Iran. My book is dedicated to Rehana Jabari. In the dedication, I wrote this about Rehana. This book is dedicated to the beautiful soul of Rehana Jabari, a 26-year-old suffering martyr who was unjustly executed on October 25, 2014, in Tehran for the crime of self-defense. Rehana was the victim of an unjust and cruel government who punishes and executes women for defending themselves against rape attacks. For over 7 years in prison, Rehana endured torture and endless hours of interrogations at the hands of barbaric men. Yet during those terrible years of pain, humiliation, and suffering, Rehana wrote more than 10 prison letters defending herself. In the first letter, Rehana writes, quote, "Perhaps someone in this world will hear my cries and feel my pain. I have heard your cries, dear Rehana, and I have felt the burden of your intense pain. I will never forget your suffering, and I will tell the world the truth about your unjust and cruel execution." Just 10 days before her 27th birthday, Rehana stepped into the arms of a loving God. The cruel Iranian regime can no longer hurt her. She is finally free. As you heard in that interview, Sholi was describing when she heard the news from these two women that came to the van, that her whole life just melted before her. She became paralyzed. Her brain froze. It was during this time that this moment, this suffering, was being recorded. Someone on a cell phone. As I was in the prayer chapel, this video on YouTube came up to my page. I don't know how. This very video during my prayer time was the video of Sholi Pakravan sitting in the dark in a van weeping over her daughter's death. It's a moment I can never forget this year or the rest of my life. Something must be done to put a halt to this cruel and barbaric regime. And that's why I do what I do. Speaking out all the time, speaking out for their human rights and praying for them. What I want to do right now is feature a very special song of comfort for all of us. This is the acoustic version of a song by Chris Tomlin from his new CD, Love Ran Red. This is something very beautiful called Jesus Loves Me. Let's listen together right now on the cross in the desert.
Presence. I couldn't run, couldn't run. from his arms, Jesus. He loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. It was fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when he called my name. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms.
Message of hope and healing, the latest from Chris Tomlin. His newest CD is called Love Ran Red. That is the acoustic version of the song Jesus Loves Me. It's this profound yet simple, beautiful message that I labor every day to bring to my Iranian friends. And as I look back on this year, there is one singular event that really stands out that has been a life-transforming event for me. And it's the way that God brings people into your lives. I'm sure you can relate to that. And God truly has blessed me with a friend, a young Kurdish girl who lives on the border of Iran, Iraq. She knows all about Jesus loving her. She's a Christian. What I want to do is read to you my latest blog, the last blog of this year, titled The Rose of Merivan. There is a rose that was silenced, that was crushed, but it will grow again. The sun will shine again, from my book, The Rose of Nowruz. There is a tiny city with a population of 120,000 people tucked in between the Rocky Mountains at the border of Iran, Iraq, in the Kurdistan province. The name of the city is Merivan. Merivan is home to the Kurdish people, a nomadic Iranian ethnic people without a recognized homeland, scattered across the regions of Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. The Kurdish people have suffered a very difficult life, persecuted and murdered under the bloody dictatorship of Saddam Hussein, but valiant and courageous in fighting against the barbaric terrorists of ISIS. After the Iranian Revolution of 1979, the Kurdish people were discriminated against by the new regime, largely because they were Sunni Muslims who desired an independent existence apart from the dictatorship of Khomeini. A few months ago, I received a unique friend request on Facebook from Miriam. Now, for security reasons, I have changed her real name to Miriam. Miriam had a very strange request. She asked if I would be her friend and help introduce her to an Iranian Christian man. When I asked Miriam why, she explained that she was a Christian. Parents were pressuring her to get married soon to a Muslim man of their choice. She had concealed her newfound faith from her parents and desired to be faithful to God by marrying a Christian man. Well, Miriam's request startled me and took me by surprise. I thought to myself, wow, what can I possibly do to help her? However, what really impacted me was how Miriam addressed me. She called me Pastor Randy. Miriam's next request touched my heart beyond words. Please, Pastor Randy, teach me the Bible. The Lord has blessed me with a young 29-year-old Kurdish girl all the way around the world at the border of Iran and Iraq that desperately needed my help and my prayers. My heart melted with joy and gratitude, especially when she called me Pastor Randy. I have always wanted to serve the Lord, asking Him to use my gifts and talents, and it's for as long as I can remember. The number one job I have never desired was that of a pastor. The responsibility and hard work of being a faithful pastor always terrified me. I remember pleading with God, saying, please don't call me to be a pastor. Well, but God has a marvelous way of showing us His plans for our lives, and like Jonah, we run. The internet is very weak and slow where Miriam lives, and to add to that difficulty, her English is not very good. It's very poor. However, despite her weaknesses, Miriam astonished me one day during our texting. Suddenly, she typed the words to a song I had written in my book, The Rose of Nauruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. She texted the words, "The sun is going to shine again. The rose is going to live again." I was touched beyond words. A few weeks earlier, I had sent her my book, and now my dear friend was sharing a song from it that had impacted her life. In our texting back and forth, Miriam struggled to spell English words correctly, and yet here she was perfectly texting back to me the words to a song in my book. I was overwhelmed with joy that God had so powerfully used my book to give Miriam hope. When I asked what I could pray for her about, Miriam quickly responded by saying, quote, "When you talk to God, please ask Him to give me a Christian family." I was awestruck by Miriam's faithfulness to honor God by wanting to marry a Christian man. She is in a very difficult situation, hiding her Christian faith from her parents and struggling to have hope that God will intervene in her life. In my book, the rose is a symbol of hope. When I think of Miriam, I think about a young Kurdish girl who desires a new life of freedom and happiness where she can publicly proclaim Jesus without fear. I intend to be faithful to God and be a pastor to Miriam. I will teach her God's word and pray for her every day. Miriam truly is the Rose of Merivan, a light of hope in a Kurdish city at the border of Iran and Iraq. There is so much more I could share with you about Miriam, which is not her real name, but just recently she texted in imperfect English to me, "God says, be a salt and light." And she's quoting the words of Jesus in our culture to be a preservative, to be salt, to be a light of hope in darkness. And I was just so blown away by that. Here is Miriam. She's the only Christian probably secretly in Merivan. She's by herself, really. and she is wanting to be faithful to God, to be salt and light, as she texted me. I was just so touched to the core of my being by Miriam. What I want to do now is contrast that with a story from my good friend Pamina. She is an Iranian Christian refugee living in Malaysia. Her stories are featured in my new book, The Cross in the Desert. She just recently sent me a story to read to you here on the radio about being an Iranian woman. I want you to hear her words, her description, her feelings and emotion in what she just sent me. This is very powerful. And she's writing about what it means to be a woman living in Iran and Malaysia. I want you to hear this. I want you to listen carefully. I am guilty, not because of what I did, but because of who I am, because of whom I have been created by. I am educated. I can make money. I'm a lecturer, a journalist, and an artist, but none of them covers my gender. I am humiliated because I am a woman. Men look at me as a tool, as a piece of cloth, as an amusement, as a slave, as an option, as a choice. While getting married, they ask me to conform that I will submit myself to my man for some money, as Arabs did with their servants centuries ago. And when I confirm it, everybody will clap happily for such an occasion, for such an auction. When I sell myself, my father will get happy. My brothers will get happy. My mother will get happy. Even my mother will get happy, too. It is not so bad. She did it years ago. She sold herself for the money that she has never received. She not only submitted her body, but all her rights with the word yes and some signatures. I have no right in my country. Men consider me as a second-class citizen. It's not their fault. They were taught. They were trained like this. If they are nice enough to give me freedom, they will be accused of differences. It is not their fault. The government considers me second class. It's not their fault. Their religion, Islam, treats me as a second rank, giving me rights as much as half of my youngest brother, my newly born male cousin. No, it's not their fault. They need to treat me like this to be able to go to paradise and have fun with the female angels there. I have no place in my country as a woman, and as a person who does not want to be Muslim, I deserve death. Unfortunately, I have no rights out of my own country either. Out of Iran, I am considered an Iranian. I am considered as a terrorist, an anti-American, anti-England, anti-world, anti-civilization, anti-everything good. People assess me as they assess the Iranian government. They look at me as they look at mullahs who have occupied my country and raped my women. I am educated, skilled, talented, but they do not cover what I am. I'm an Iranian, not worthy, not valuable. They do not mind if I stand against my government. They do not mind if I am suffering and oppressed by my government. They do not mind because I am an Iranian. I have no rights to live like a human being. They do not mind if I am stateless, if my government wants to execute me. No matter, they just live their own life because they are not Iranian. They are not an Iranian woman. They are not Muslim born. It is a terrible reality. There is no place in this world for me, neither in Iran nor in other countries, nor even here in Islamic Malaysia. Here, I am low class too because I am a woman, because I am supposed to be Shia, whose God is not going to accept Malaysian Muslims in paradise because they are Sunni. Here the situation is even worse. I cannot tell them I am not a Muslim, as Iranians must be Muslim. I cannot tell them I regret Islam, as it is a crime in Islam, and I will be sentenced to death after being raped to avoid going to paradise. Yes, even here in Malaysia, there is no place for me. I do not deserve a piece of land to live on. I do not deserve freedom, human rights, and happiness because I am a criminal. Criminal not because of committing crimes, but because I am a woman, I am an Iranian, and I am a Christian. A Christian who knows the truth. a Christian who is in love with his God, Christ whose crucifixion has been denied by the Quran, a Christian whose biggest dream is everybody's salvation, who has the burden to preach the gospel, which is a crime deserving the death penalty in Islam. Yes, I have committed three crimes. I am a woman. I am an Iranian. I am a Muslim-born Christian. I regret Islam that has made me homeless, that has made me with no place to go, no place to live, not to have my own human rights as a woman. In my country, Iran, I have no rights because I am a woman. In other countries, I have no rights because I am Iranian. In Malaysia, I have no rights because I am considered a Shiite, or worse than that, if they know I am a Christian. There is no place under the Lord's sky. There is no place on the earth created by the Lord God, while even animals have a home. I am stateless. I am homeless. I am rightless. I am nothing, nothing, nothing. But I am the Lord's precious daughter. Wow. This is my good friend Pamina, an Iranian Christian refugee living in Malaysia, saying it just as it is. She cuts right through all of the political correctness. This is her crime, being an Iranian, a Christian, and a woman. She echoes exactly the plight of women in Iran. She echoes exactly what they feel and think every day living in Iran, how they're treated by men. She says it like it is, and that's why her stories are in my book. Pamina has a lot of courage. She has a way with words. She's a journalist. She's very educated. But because she's a woman, she's putting it in her own words. Because I'm a woman, this is how I'm looked upon. But I love what she said in the last sentence. I'm stateless, I'm homeless, I'm rightless, I'm nothing. But in the Lord's eyes, she is his precious daughter. That is the truth. The world has scorned her. The world has discriminated against her. But God loves her unconditionally and calls her, that is Pamina, his precious daughter. We heard from Chris Tomlin, Jesus loves me. This is the truth. This is where my worth and my esteem needs to be, on Jesus, who hung on a cross, despised and ridiculed and tortured, and gave his life for our salvation. There is no greater love in the world than the love of Jesus. And for people like Pamina, for people like Rahana, and I could go on and on, the love of Christ is the greatest force for good and salvation in the world. And as I think of my Iranian friends at the end of this year, my prayer is for their hope, their freedom, for their salvation. I want to thank you so much for spending time out of your busy schedule on this very special broadcast of The Cross in the Desert. It is my sincere prayer that you have a wonderful, exciting, and prosperous new year. I will see you next Monday. We're going to have a new program. Please keep all of my Iranian friends in your thoughts and prayers, and pray for me as well. God bless you. I will see you very soon again on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert.
Healing rain is coming down.